Lord, we ask you again that you would bless your word. It's your word. And Lord, as we study tonight, just some help, some aids in putting you first. Lord, I pray that it's not a course thing. It's not something we necessarily have to learn. It's just something that we do. It becomes something that we enjoy, a relationship with you, a close personal relationship with you, putting you first. It's just falling in love with you and understanding your grace and allowing ourselves, Lord, to enter into this relationship deeper and deeper every day. So, Father, instruct us and have your way with us tonight as we desire this. We desire a deeper love relationship with your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. But this is really important, putting Jesus first, because I think we should be praying to the Lord, Lord, teach me about love. And it's really about him. It all comes down to Jesus. Teach me, show me, give me a greater understanding of your grace. And as you understand his grace, I know I say this a lot, you fall in love with Jesus Christ because you don't deserve the grace that you get. And you just experience how wonderful he is and that he's forgiving, that he died for you, that he is what we're really seeking. We spend so much time during the day doing so many other things, looking to be comfortable and satisfied and okay with all the things we're doing. And think of all the things we do all day. How much of it is glorifying to him? How much of it is in pursuit of him? How much of it has anything to do with him at all? And our whole lives should be centered around Jesus Christ. And you know what? I'll be the first one to admit that I was sitting at my desk and it came over me, Lord, who am I to be teaching this? Because anybody who's teaching this and says that Jesus is absolutely first in their life every second of every day is a hypocrite. I wish he was. In everything that I do and think and say, in every minute, every second. But that's what we should be working for. It's not just knowing him. It's knowing him for what he really is, who he is. Knowing him in a way that you're loving him increasingly all the time. So anyways, look at this. Putting Jesus first, it's him. It's not what he can do or give you. It's him. Just go to him. The things he'll give you, he'll give you. What he can do for you, he'll do for you. Just get to him. That's it. Don't get to him because you have an ulterior motive. Get to him because he's the creator. He's the one who died for you. He's God. So we see here the lordship of Jesus Christ. Many claim Jesus to be God. They claim him to be the creator, the redeemer, the savior, the lamb. But is he the Lord? This is a whole different thing. Is he the Lord of your life? Is he in charge? 99.9% of the people on this planet, they're in charge of their life. And don't tell them any different. I'm in charge of my life. I'm on the throne of my life. I worship me. Whether they really know that or not. Anytime you sin, or most of the time that we probably walk around, we're taking him off the throne, we're putting ourselves on the throne. So the definition of lordship, 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, for the love of Christ constraineth us, or it keeps us together, it compels us, it excites us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live, not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So the lordship of Jesus Christ is the daily submission and surrender of your whole self, your whole being. And that doesn't mean just your body. It means your mind, your heart, your marriage, your family, your job, everything. Think of it. You surrender it to him. You want to bring him into every little situation in your whole life. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in the truth and teach me because you're the God of my salvation. Show me the way in everything. So our whole self to the authority and the leadership of Jesus, recognizing his sovereign right to rule over us. Do you know that he has that? He has a right to rule over you. You're not your own anymore. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Does he have preeminence in all things when it comes to you? Is there an area of your life you don't let him into? You don't want to show them. You don't want to let go of it. Well, okay, Lord, I'm with you 90%, but not this part. This is me. This is just for me. This part over here, you can't touch it. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, even though I know your way. I like it like this. Is there any of that in you? You know, again, how many times have we looked at Romans chapter 12? Present your body a living sacrifice. And do we do that every day? You know, here I am, Lord. I present me to you, a living sacrifice. Now it's up to you to do with me whatever you decide. I mean, I know you've, but I got to go to work, Jim. Yeah, I know. I mean, you've got to do those things you've got to do. But are you doing them? Are you yoked to Jesus in the process too? Jesus planned for his disciples. Look at this, Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And what does he mean? He means in the face of opposition. He means in the face of reproach of men, reproach from relatives, neighbors, whoever it is. Forsaking comfort, if necessary. Are we willing to give up some of the comfort issues for more Jesus? Missionaries are. Missionaries will sacrifice some great things for that. Maybe it means willingly choosing the unpopular route. Boy, I'm going to really be unpopular if I do this. If I follow Jesus, I'm not going to be the most liked person around. So, maybe you're going to have to suffer. Maybe you're going to have to die. Maybe you're going to come under attack. You're certainly going to come under attack from the enemy, Satan himself. We saw that last week. We got deep into that. Denial. Denial is daily of whatever stands between us and a full commitment to Jesus as Lord of your life. So that means goods, agendas, money, goals. Prior to knowing the Lord, I wanted to be the greatest artist on the face of the earth. Prior to that, I wanted to be the greatest athlete on the face of the earth. The Lord said to me, I don't want either of those for you. I just want you to follow me, and I'll show you what I'm going to do. And really, that's kind of what happened. I'm just following, Lord, whatever you want to do with me. And honestly, where I stand right now, I had no idea this would ever happen. Not at all. And when he was gone forth, this is from Mark 10. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and he said unto him, master, all these things I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Mark 10:17-22. Now listen, a lot of people misunderstand this verse. You mean I got to be poor? You mean I got to take everything and dump it and get rid of it and give it to the poor? No, you know what? That was what was hindering that man. That was his thing, his possessions. For him to sell his possessions, not everybody. What is your thing? It could be something else. It could be a person. It could be your career. It could be popularity. It could be fame. It could be a lot of stuff. What is it with you? That's what it was with him. This doesn't mean you all got to be poor. We need to help people. Sure, we need to sacrifice. Sure, we could all trim down, I'm sure. But that's what was with this man. That's his plan is revealing to you over time through a walk with him what's in your life that he wants you to cut out. And if you're walking with him in such a way that you're growing, he's showing you new stuff. He's not just saying, okay, Jim, you're there now. He's showing Jim new things. He's showing Jim daily what a wretch he is. Luke 22:42. Take up your cross daily, submit your will to God's, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I don't know, maybe you're carrying a cup of suffering or something. There's something you're enduring. We have bad backs, we have this, we have that, you know, and it's fine to ask the Lord, Lord, please remove this from me. Please take this thorn from my side. Paul, three times, and the Lord didn't remove it, did he? Jesus himself prayed three times, Father, remove this cup from me. But these are his words, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's supposed to be our attitude. Lord, why is this burden mine? Why do I have this disease? Why do I have this stigmatism? Whatever it is, I don't know. Our attitude is, you know, Lord, remove it. And if he doesn't, our attitude should become, not my will, Lord, but yours. And maybe that thing is a blessing. Maybe that thing pins you to the cross and keeps you close to Jesus. Maybe that thing you're carrying around, Jesus is thinking, you know, she wouldn't pray to me like she does if she didn't have that. I don't know. I'm not speaking that he's put these things on you for that reason, but they could be. The next thing here, again, that was Jesus' prayer. But we're to follow Jesus' example of submission and obedience. What did Jesus say in John 4:34? Jesus saith unto them, my meat, and what he means is what I live on, what I live off of, what I live for. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Many translate that to think that what Jesus is saying is I don't even need to eat. I just need to fulfill what my Father has for me. All I want to do is fulfill my Father's will. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 6:38. You know, and we want our own will, don't we? So many times we want our own will, but we will realize someday we are going to realize if only I had submitted more. If only I had submitted every time. If only I had realized he's always right. If only I had realized what a dummy I've been, how I've fought him and resisted him. And if I would only realize it should have been different. It could have been different. I could have given him more. I could have, I would have, I should have, but I didn't. We always want our own will. How about Paul? Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, but Jesus lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, the law, he's saying the law had a purpose, but you can't keep it. I couldn't keep it. I tried to keep it. I couldn't keep it. But I'm dead to the law now, and I'm alive to the internal rule of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit in me is the internal rule that I want to go by now. I live for Christ. He gave himself for me. I really believe Paul when he said that. And I believe, you know, we can all say this and really mean it at different times in our lives. I don't know too many people who were sold out the way Paul was. Paul's whole life was Jesus. You got to admire reading Paul's epistles. He was so sold out for the Lord. You know, how many guys do you know that were beaten to death, dragged outside the city, and I think he did die. When he got up, he went back into the city. He went right back into the city. He went right back to the people who would try to kill him and persecute him and everything else. I mean, he didn't care. But again, here, submit. Submit's a big word. We're to submit in all areas. Our marriage, our family, our career, our spare time, our ministry, etc. And again, first place or no place. You know, that's what Jesus is saying, really. First place or no place. And I think before you think, well, I don't give him first place all the time. He hasn't totally left me. So how can you say first place or no place? And really, you know what? You try, right? You try to give him first place. Most of the time, maybe, or some of the time, and he's not going to leave you. But you know what? Think of the Laodicean church. You know, I believe we're in the Laodicean era right now, and the Laodicean church was the one that was known to be lukewarm. Jesus doesn't say a lot about what will make him sick, but he said, I will literally vomit you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm, because that makes me sick. You should be either hot, hottest, what he really wants, of course, or you should be cold. And I think the thinking is, if you're really, do you ever try to witness to somebody who's lukewarm in the middle? And you just don't get anywhere. I've had better success with the guy who's absolutely cold. I've never gone to church. I don't know anything about God. Good, good. That's a great place to start. So cold, he doesn't even know what church is. Those kind of people you can really work with. The guy in the middle, he knows a little bit about everything, and us. Are we hot? Are we cold? Are we lukewarm? Because we make Jesus sick when we're just plain lukewarm. And he does say, follow me. Matthew 4:19, for even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered it for us, leaving us an example that you should follow. I'm sorry, this is 1 Peter 2:21, that you should follow in his steps, Peter said. And he saith unto them, Jesus said this, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You know what? To back up again, 1 Peter 2:21, in that verse, if you look at that verse, that word example, do you know what it means? Literally, it translates into writing under. And what it was it writing under. This, you would write on a piece of paper, you would put that under another piece of paper, and you would trace over it. So the writing under meant you made a trace sheet. You made a sheet, and you were going to put a new piece of parchment over that, and you were going to trace right over the top, writing under. He's our example. He's the one to trace. You get that? He's the one that, he's the pattern. You know what? Trace your life after Jesus Christ. That's what it means. And then he talks about, if you follow me, follow me. That's a big statement. Follow me. Don't follow men. Don't go take some course or something. I mean, this one's fine. Because I'm going to tell you to follow Jesus. I'm not telling you to follow me or follow some 12-step method or anything like that. I'm not going to tell you to go get this new book and read it. You've got the book you need right in front of you right now. Jesus is saying, hang out with me, modern lingo. Hang out with me. You will inevitably become a fisher of men. If you really hang out with me, you're going to know something, gain something, understand something, come to love me, know me in such a way that, man, are you going to want to tell other people about this? They've got to have this. That's how I was, man. I was like that horse that's in the gate. I don't know if any of you guys watched the Kentucky Derby. I didn't. But you know when they put those horses in the gate and they're like moving around and they want to get going? That was me. I'm like, man, I can't wait to tell everybody about this. You know, and then you find out not everybody wants to know. But he's saying you're going to find out that this is a great experience. I will make you a fisher of men. Now, the meaning of lordship on the next sheet is the removal of self again off the throne of one's life and inviting Jesus to come and sit on the throne and rule, trusting him to do what's best for us. Let him drive the car. Just enjoy the ride. That's kind of what I was saying Sunday. If you didn't get Sunday's message, it's being yoked. He's saying, come and yoke with me. It's going to be easy. Your life isn't going to be easy, but I'm going to be there to help you. I'm going to help lead you. Now, the battle of submission. There's two reasons why people won't acknowledge him as Lord of all. And first, because God might ask you to do something that you don't want to do. People fear that, don't they? Break me, Lord. No, I can't pray that. Break me? That sounds bad. No, he wants to break you from sin. He doesn't want to break your leg or your head or anything. Or I'd be all busted up here right now. But that's one of the fears, that people are going to get asked to do things that they don't want to do. You know what? Ask the Lord for more love. You know, we ask for patience, and people will tell you, don't pray for patience. It's going to get really tough. Ask the Lord for more love, but he's going to give you people that are hard to love so that you learn what love is. But maybe you think he's going to ask you to move somewhere you don't want to move or do some kind of ministry to people you don't like. If he does have you move somewhere that you don't want to, he will give you the desire to go there. I remember when we went to Canada, at first he showed us so much on going there that I remember being on the expressway with everything we had saying, I'm driving this truck and I got everything in it that I own, thinking, and my family thinking, wow, here we go. There's no turning back now. He really gave us a desire to do what we were doing, to send us where we went. Anyway, number two here, we're not sure that God has our best interests at heart. Going back to being somewhere where maybe you don't want to, listen, he wants us in this circle of blessing. This is how I teach it to kids. You draw a circle right here. Here's a circle, and it's called the circle of blessing. You put a little dot in the middle of that circle, that's you. You're in the circle of blessing. Now, you move from here to here, you're outside the circle of blessing. Remember when we taught the kids this? You're outside the circle of blessing. You can't be blessed. You got to get back inside the circle. And if you're doing and submitting and you're going where he says, then you're in the circle of blessing and you can be blessed. Maybe the circle of blessing takes you to a hut in Uganda. Well, he's going to bless you there. Maybe it takes you to a castle in Austria or something. If you're not supposed to be there, you're not going to be blessed there. We think, well, I want to go to Maui, Lord. You know, I'll be blessed. But he's saying, that's not what I have for you, but you can try it. He'll let you. I've got this over here for you. Yeah, but I don't want to live in that hole. But God's going, but that's where I'm going to bless you. See, and we don't think of it like that. He knows better. He knows the future. He understands what it's going to take for you to grow. We aren't sure that he has our best interests at heart. We need to trust God and to know that he does have our best interests at heart. Again, he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows what's going to happen to you tomorrow or next week or 2 weeks from now or whatever it might be. He knows. He knows what you need. He knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows where you're headed. He knows everything about you before you do. So we need to trust God and know that he has our best interests at heart. Jeremiah 29:11, very, very common verse. Everybody knows it. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace. I want to give you peace and rest. Not of evil. I don't have evil in store for you. I want to give you an expected end. That literally means I want to give you a good future. Jeremiah 29:11. So again, remember that he's omniscient, that he's all-knowing. He wants to bless your future because he knows what's coming, and he's saying, don't fight me. Proof that Jesus is Lord is obedience to him and his word. So obedience to Christ is a necessity. If we're to stand to be victorious disciples in our daily walk with Jesus, Jesus here asks, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Read Psalm 31 later on and look at this again. And read Psalm 31. It's about our rock. It's about David understanding who the rock really was, who the rock really is. I believe in David's heart, he was thinking, listen, I can stand on the rock and it doesn't move even though I am shaking and quaking with fear. This rock ain't moving. You ever think of that? You could be standing on the most solid rock, shaking harder than you've ever shaken before. Your foundation isn't rocked. It's not cracking. It's not crumbling. It's not moving. You are. I can stand on the rock and tremble with fear, and it doesn't move. So we show our love for Jesus again by obeying his commandments. How many times is commands, period? How many times have we seen this? If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. He that loveth my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. John 14:21. You want this. Trust me. You want Jesus Christ to manifest himself to you. Lord, show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in the truth and teach me. You're the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Show me, Lord. Manifest yourself to me on the pages of this book right here. Because I know that in here, in the volume of the book, it's written of you. You're meek and lowly and you want to teach me. Learn of me, he says. So Jesus answered, here, if we continue, John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I like that. We will make our abode with him. We will fellowship with him. We'll dine with him. We'll sup with him. We'll have an ongoing relationship with him. We will want to do this without question or hesitation, meaning obey his commandments. Do you fight his commandments, or do you want to do them without question and without hesitation? Think of that. Another thing, we must read the Word of God, see what God's will is for our lives, and then we must do it. What does James say? James says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James 1:22-25. You guys know Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Do you know what that means? You can't trust yourself. You can't trust your emotions and your feelings and your heart. Your heart's wicked. It's deceitful, Jeremiah tells us. But Proverbs 3:5, your own feelings deceive you. Don't trust. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Give it all to him in everything, your marriage, every little secret thing going on in your life. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct you. That's a promise. He will direct your paths. Don't trust your own feelings. If it goes against God's word, certainly don't trust it. Your heart will tell you, oh, I think this is the right thing to do, but you know better. God's word doesn't say to do that, but I think I should. It's the easy way. It's the quick way. The lordship of Jesus Christ is the most crucial issue of any Christian's life. We're all aware of those around us who are reaping the consequences of disobedience, aren't we? Boy, Jesus has our best interests at heart. So we have to give him our entire life, and we have to live only for him daily. Not just once a week, not just when people are watching. Not just when you come to church on Sunday, all the time. People are probably watching you more than you think. And only then will we experience the full life that he's promised us. He says in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And he doesn't mean in eternity and once you die. He means starting now. You accept Christ starting now. Maybe you didn't get rich, you didn't get famous, you didn't get everything you wanted prior to that now because you've come to him. But he means life more abundantly in that now you have peace with him. He's watching out for you. He has a plan for you. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He gives each of us a destiny that's going to happen. You know, I was thinking about this today. He gives us this destiny that's pretty much going to happen. And it's going to happen. What we need to do is take it and turn it over to the Holy Spirit and let him guide us through it. Okay, if this is how it's going to be, I'm going to make the best of this. Lord, show me. Or if this is how it's going to go down, if this is how my life is transpiring, or this incident is happening in my life today, am I going to fight it and argue and yell and turn into a baby and kick and cry and scream like I wanted to today? Or are we going to turn it over to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I'm yoked to you. Show me the way through this. Help me get through this. We all have what we're destined to have happen. Do we turn it over to him? Are we going to do that? Turn it to the Holy Spirit and enjoy it the best we can. Remember that we're being sanctified. Again, we're being made more holy. We're being set apart. We're becoming more like Jesus. So we're in the process of being sanctified, which means set apart. We should progressively be becoming more holy in lifestyle And we will be finally sanctified when we are finally sanctified when we are delivered from the very presence of sin. Christ himself is our sanctification, and it's God's will for us to be holy. It's of great importance to be sanctified. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Walk in the Spirit and be holy, because he's holy. We may not notice this, but the word promises that if we're walking in the Spirit, the just shall live by faith. It actually means a little bit more than the way we want to take it. The just shall live by faith means that we will have faith. We will have it. Do we ever look at it like that? The just shall walk by faith. We think of it as a command, okay? If I'm just, if he's giving me his righteousness, I'm just, I'm forgiven. So I will walk by faith. You know what? And it's kind of like we're making ourselves fit that role or whatever. But I believe too that the word promises that if we're walking in the Spirit, we will be just. We will live by faith. I hope I'm making sense here, that we will have faith. See, you've got more faith than you think you even have. We think we've got just a little mustard seed. I think you've all got way more than that if you're walking in the Spirit. Philippians 1:6. Listen, Paul says, do this, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Look it, if you're not fighting God and you're obeying his commandments and you're walking with him and you're loving him and you're seeking him, then be confident that work that he began in you is going to be complete. He's still working on you. You're a work in progress. He's not going to give up on you. Even when you give up on him, he's not going to give up on you. He's still working, and he's not going to be done until he's done. Lastly, Hebrews 13:20-21 says, now the God of peace. This is an awesome benediction that I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but it's an awesome benediction that he wrote. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So this benediction, again, one of the best in the Bible, is addressed to the God of peace. And as I've said before, Old Testament saints, think about this. Old Testament saints never had perfect peace of conscience. Perfect peace of conscience, Old Testament saints. But under the new covenant, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified, meaning we've been made just as if we had never sinned, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the peace of God, Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So this verse in Hebrews, it goes on to explain that this peace is the fruit of Christ's work, that God raised our Lord Jesus from the dead as a sign that his work on the cross settled the sin issue once and for all. And Christ, as the good shepherd, gave his life for the sheep. Again, John 10:11. As the great shepherd, he rose from the dead, having accomplished redemption. Hebrews 13:20, as the chief shepherd, he is coming again to reward his servants. 1 Peter 5:4, we see him as the good shepherd in Psalm 22, as the great shepherd in Psalm 23, and as the chief shepherd in Psalm 24. He was brought back from the dead in accordance with the everlasting covenant. And the New Testament is called the eternal one, in contrast with the First Testament, which was of a temporary nature. So it was in this sphere of the eternal covenant that the Messiah, having died for sinful man, was raised up from among those who are dead. You know, he couldn't be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is an eternal priesthood. Melchizedek was this man who came out of the Old Testament almost like a theophany. Whether you believe he was Jesus or he wasn't Jesus, he was absolutely a type of Jesus, an everlasting priest, one who will not die. His priesthood is eternal. That's what he represents. He couldn't be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek if he wasn't raised from the dead. Sinful man needs a living priest to give life to a believing sinner, not a dead priest, just to put sins away. So it's provided within the New Testament that the priest who offered himself for sacrifice would be raised from the dead. This is the one that we need to develop this relationship with. We need to pray. You know what? I pray all the time, Lord, I just want to fall more in love with you. Make me fall more in love with you. You know, and people say there's a problem with that. No, you're saying make me. Lord, I want to. Lord, I need to. You're not forcing him into anything. He wants you to say that. There's nothing in the whole universe that's going to surpass your relationship with Jesus Christ and how much you love Jesus Christ. It should move you to passion when you talk about him with a real heartfelt love for him, and you realize what he's done, and he's way more than a best friend. He's way more than a father. He's way more than a brother. He's way more than a master.